As is the custom, we'll pause a few moments before we begin class, and this will afford you time to use the system of rebound for a confession of your sins, if necessary, and to shift gears into strict academic discipline. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us, bring to our memory those things we've already studied, and compare it with what we're now learning. We thank you for this opportunity to learn the Word of God, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are still working on our degeneration, disorganized evil in which loss of thought results in having no restraint on one's decisions and taking no responsibility for one's actions. We were in a passage of Scripture last night when time caught us, and I thought I would go back and read through that set of verses and then continue our study. We're at 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16, and this is where Paul recognizes himself as an ultimate recipient of the Lord's mercy, and therefore he concludes the fact that he is the highest and meanest and maddest of all of the sinners. He is the worst of all. And the conclusion one draws from this passage is that anyone who makes the comment after hearing the gospel, and it's simply faith alone in Christ alone, and makes the statement, "I've done so many horrible and terrible things in my life, I know that I could not get into heaven in any way. And what you've just mentioned to me is way too easy, especially based on all of the things I've done in my life." Well, you could reference them to 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16, in which Paul makes it clear that he was the worst of sinners, but he was saved by God's mercy to him. Let's see how he phrases it, beginning in verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." So you can see the structure of what he's communicating, and it has to do with how one is saved. And therefore, when you see that, anybody can be saved through faith alone in Christ alone. Now, as we proceed, we'll note that the power of this passage is found in the mercy of our Lord, whose perfect patience with Paul becomes the example for those who would believe in Christ. And so anyone may be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That's true regardless of Paul's experiences or his conclusion to what the Lord had done for him. It's simply faith alone in Christ alone. You can believe that you are the finest person that ever lived. You have great rectitude and probity, and therefore you're still lost in your sins. You were condemned at birth by the imputation of Adam's original sin. That's Romans 5:12. And therefore you come here lost and in need of a Savior. And no matter how good you think you are, other people assert that you are, you still are in need of a Savior because you're not perfect. And if you're not perfect, then the integrity of God cannot allow himself in that integrity to have a relationship with a person who is corrupt. And so he's provided a solution in Christ, and anyone may believe in him through faith alone. But Paul is making the point for those who reach a conclusion personally that they've done too many horrible things in their view in order to be saved. He says, "I am the worst of all sinners, and therefore the grace and mercy of God will save anyone who simply has personal faith in him." So Paul therefore presents himself as a perfect example of a person in cosmic two hatred. That's where he was. We've noted that in that category of degeneracy, he describes his former self as a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. He is involved actually in human good that has been transformed into evil. His human good was to defend Judaism. His human good was to rid Christians of their plague that they were imposing upon so many Jews who had chosen to follow his gospel. And therefore, the Lord's gospel. And therefore, as a result of that concept that plenty of the Jews were being evangelized away from Judaism into Christianity, he felt it was his duty before God to rid the world of these people. And he therefore busied himself trying to find and track down these Christians and eliminate them through execution. In this particular context, and I don't know if we'll note it in our verses here, don't think so, but what he did is he got permission from the high priest to go and do this, and we mentioned this in our Bible class earlier, so that when he found these Christians and noted who they were, then he was going to arrest them, as it were, and take them back to Jerusalem and let the high priest determine how they should be executed. Now, Paul did not cite antinomian self-indulgence and immoral degeneracy, since he was consumed with legalistic self-righteousness. This is moral degeneracy. His self-righteousness stoked his idea to murder Christians because they were these Christians were being evangelized by people like Paul. And the way to deal with that is how all of this was playing out. Now Paul is writing, please note here, that we're in 1 Timothy making these comments. We've just seen Paul on the Damascus Road as an unbeliever. We did that this midweek. Now we're toward the end of his ministry. This is 1 Timothy here. And he's reflecting back on the grace and mercy of God that enabled him to be saved. And so when Paul was the unbeliever, he was upset that many Jews were being evangelized into the kingdom of heaven, but he felt it was simply an affront to Judaism and it therefore was a horrible religion that had to be dealt with. And so he's degenerate as a result of all of this, and therefore it is what a degenerate is what a degenerate does. And he recognized that fact and fessed up to it. Paul was driven by lust patterns that were associated with human good, but it was worse than that because his human good led to evil. The evil would be the murdering of Christians. Now, I want to note with another point here about the Royal Family Honor Code. This is found in James. The Royal Family Honor Code addresses a number of principles associated with the production of the believer who functions inside the bubble with maximum doctrine in his soul. Now, that is something that we try to teach here, but also reflect upon the fact that we can deviate while out of fellowship. And the only way you can consistently be a person of honor is to function a maximum amount of time inside the bubble. So let's note where Paul was and then where he wound up. This diagram shows the vessel of dishonor that is noted in Romans 9:21. You have the Hebrew word here that's translated in the English as madness. That's in Deuteronomy 28:28. Shigayon is the word in the Hebrew. Greek is sarkakos, fleshly or dualism. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Dipsukos, this is double-minded, noted in James 1:8 and 4:8. So arrogance, therefore, motivates all of this. A person who is self-righteous is extremely arrogant. And that arrogance, of course, can lead to other areas of the cosmic systems. The arrogance noted in James 4:6 is no respect for authority, and especially biblical authority. Rejecting biblical authorities reject the word of God. And so, therefore, you're on very unstable ground when you're involved in this. Unstable emotions, therefore, reflected toward mankind. And being out of fellowship with God, of course, removes you from the bubble. And you're on your own until you get filled with the Spirit once again. And so you are a vessel of dishonor. Now, you may be familiar with Romans 9. That's where the vessels come from. And one of these days we'll have to redo that. Way back in the day, probably in the 80s, early 90s, we did a study of the vessels of honor and dishonor. And here's the humility and respect for authority concept regarding the vessel of honor. This is how Paul wound up here. He started in the vessel of dishonor and become a vessel of honor. True love for God, that is personal love for God, and true love for people is unconditional love for mankind. And so this means that you're a person who is humble. You don't think all that too much of yourself, although you're confident that you have an eternal future. You're confident that you are making yourself available to the thinking of God through Bible study. You are therefore very confident that you know a lot about the Word of God, and you're happy with that, and you're stable with that. You utilize it and see its advantages, but there's no arrogance associated with that. Therefore, you have respect for the authority of the Word of God, and therefore respect for God Himself. And so these are vessels of honor and dishonor that can describe anyone at some course in their life. All of us are vessels of dishonor at some point. Now, there are those who are vessels of dishonor for a good long while, and in their dishonor, they are up to a lot of no good. And they develop the attitude that they have done too much to be saved and certainly not good enough to go to heaven. And Paul's making the point in the passage we just noted that, no, I'm the worst sinner of all, and I'm saved. And by the way, I'm an apostle. And by the way, I've written 13 epistles for the New Testament. And by the way, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And so this is news to anybody that thinks they're too bad to go to heaven. They certainly can only do one thing, and that's faith alone in Christ alone. Now, Romans 14 warns believers of the types of attitudes, opinions, and actions that are honorable and those that are not. The chapter teaches the principle of free exercise, and we've done that before. We've done the Royal Family Honor Code. I think I redid that recently when my dad was living with us, and we were redoing kitchens, and all the chaos was going on, and my office flooded, all kind of things happened along about that time. And so I had to go back and find these old notes on the Royal Family Honor Code. If memory serves me, I taught that, because Joe Henry tells me I forget half of what I do. But I think I clearly remember I taught the Royal Family Honor Code. And people liked it because they wanted the notes. I got all these people wanting the notes, and I said, well, I don't have any notes, because this was way back in the day when we were using a PC, I think it's called. And it crashed and burned. I mean, one day it actually, smoke was coming out of it. So there's a lot of data that was lost in the ether. And if you can plug into the ether, you might find these notes, but otherwise we don't have them. So people are free to live their lives without being judged by others over inconsequential things. Those who do so are engaged in moral degeneracy. There's nothing worse than people getting a moral, mental attitude on you, and then they want to, you know, lord over you about things you've done or said and places you've been and so on. It gets right down to this. Nobody else is any of your business unless they're your children. So that's about sums it up. In other words, to keep your mouth shut and mind your business and take care of you staying inside the bubble and don't worry about whether someone else is. Now, we have summed up and completed our study of the fourth category here, which is degeneration. Now, the next one is going to be a bit interesting. It's going to be a bit interesting because demonism is the subject, and I don't think a lot of people in this country are willing to accept the reality of the fact that there are even angels. I think that when you have angelic passages in Scripture, that people think that's just a way of God using that in some way to communicate some idea. This would be a mistake, because the demons are active. They're serving Lucifer. The fallen angels are. And they are certainly involved in the angelic conflict in a very great and continuous way. And you confront them every day in some manner or fashion. Here's the brief synopsis definition of this fifth category of the hatred complex. Demon possession of a few manipulates the thinking of the many through demon influence. It promotes political correctness, multiculturalism, the redistribution of wealth, and a lot of other very progressive ideas. When you understand what's going on in the unseen battle called the angelic conflict, then you can interpret what's going on literally and visually in history. We are under constant assault from the dark side through demonic concepts. Lucifer doesn't, I don't know what this angel thinks. What he's thinking and what he's plotting and what he's doing become very self-evident, but does he believe it? That's another thing. What he's involved in is winning the angelic conflict, and he needs to do things to destroy the opportunity of people, first of all, hearing the gospel, becoming believers, and then growing in grace. What the Bible teaches really is the target. It must be suppressed. It must be destroyed. It must be discredited. For this is the answer, for Christ said it is the truth. How is it you can suppress truth when it's true? Well, then you teach people that it's not. It's not true. This is a religion. And as a religion, you simply can discredit whatever's there. It's a person's interpretation. It's not really historical. It's a religious text, and on the excuses go. And people will buy into this. For example, the guy that's running around all over television today. I mean, you can't watch the TV without this yokel with a little bonnet on running around with these inane things he's got to say. And of course, we're supposed to say, well, okay, that's free exercise. Well, here's what I'd like to know about this free exercise. Is it free exercise for this guy to stand in the chambers of Congress and give a speech riddled with progressive ideology? And yet we're told that you can't make a religious speech in the public square by a Christian. Well, I'm just wanting to know. How does this guy get to go talk to Congress? I think I'll call that, what is her name, Mary McCaskill, I forget her name, that calls herself the senator from Missouri. I forget her name. What's her name? Claire McCaskill. Her. I think I'll send an email that I would like to address Congress next week. What kind of response am I going to get to that? I won't tell you what I think she'd say. But the deal is this, is that demonism is rampant in the country, and one of the head pushers of demonism is being pranced around and regaled over the last several days. This man is evil. You hear me? He's from Argentina. What do you think his theology is? Liberation theology, which is heresy from its core. And everything he talks about is progressive to the very bottom of it. And he's over here winning friends and influencing people, even to the point of making John Boehner cry. I'm feeling much better now. Principle under demonism. Demon possession of a few manipulates the thinking of many through demon influence. It promotes political correctness, multiculturalism, redistribution of wealth, and many other cosmic ideas and strategies. There are two categories of demon activity. Number one is demon influence. The attack of Luciferian strategy and tactics on the volition and mentality of the soul, causing demonization of the soul. Children from kindergarten through graduate school are being demonized by the public curricula of the federal schools. And they're being taught the lie. And they're being taught a system of thought that is going to be tragic for them before it's over. And they're going to back off and say, we don't understand how this happened. We were told this would bring peace, prosperity, and bright sunshine every day of our lives. Secondly, demon possession, specific only to the bodies of unbelievers. We should note, therefore, that believers are not vulnerable to demon possession because their bodies are indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it's impossible for a believer to be indwelt. The body is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. They indwell your bodies. Therefore, it's impossible for a demon to enter in. Now, even when you're out of fellowship, you're having the worst time of your life with regard to your spiritual status quo. It doesn't matter. You're indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You certainly don't have that, and you're not in the bubble. But you are protected from demon possession. Now, your soul can be influenced by demonic concepts. Many people in this country are being demon influenced who are believers because they do not understand this concept. They do not have the right theology. They do not have the inventory of ideas necessary to identify, interpret, and therefore analyze the lie, and therefore free themselves of this kind of information. So it is important to know doctrine. And if you don't, there are going to be a lot of things in life that you don't understand that you're going to allow yourself to buy into because you didn't know any better. Now, I'm talking to you guys, and I say you here, certainly those who gather here understand these things. I'm speaking primarily of the benighted believer that plagues this country because they do not know any reasonable depth of biblical knowledge, and therefore they are vulnerable. And the most vulnerable are children. Now, both believers and unbelievers are vulnerable to demon influence. The former, when they volitionally enroll in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Consequently, demons can influence both unbelievers and out-of-fellowship believers by the use of demon telepathy and the communication of doctrines of demons. This is by those either indwelt or influenced by the lie. Now, the phrase doctrines of demons is very important. Do the demons have doctrines? Well, in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, that's the curriculum, the doctrines of demons. Now, where do you get that? Well, you probably know already, but let's look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now, this is from the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul is writing again. He's toward the end of his career, and he's giving information to Timothy. Timothy can have problems from time to time in the church he pastors, and so he's giving Timothy a lot of information. This is why this is called a pastoral epistle. This is to Timothy the pastor and to Titus the pastor. But the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times. Now, you have to be careful with the phrase latter times. What are the latter times? Well, we're in the church age when he writes this. So it refers to periods of the church age, specifically during historical downtrends. Why did we say that? The Holy Spirit explicitly says that. What follows the that is what the Holy Spirit is saying. And therefore, we have it kicking off with the phrase in later times. In latter times or later times, when is that? Well, it's church age, but under what circumstance? Well, listen to this. Some will fall away from the faith. That is an historical downtrend in a client nation. Therefore, you have apostate believers who live in the cosmic systems. They've been propagandized by external information. That's the propaganda. And when the propaganda comes in, the volition chooses to believe it. That means they brainwash themselves. No one is brainwashed by anyone else or anything else because propaganda is the information that challenges the free will of the hearer. And you hear the information. And if you buy that, it's because your inventory of ideas was not strong enough, was not biblically squared away for you to interpret the lie, so you choose to believe it. And because you have chosen to believe the lie, that is what you now use in your decision making. And you have therefore been propagandized, and you have chosen to be brainwashed. So, but the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits. Who are they paying attention to? The faculty of the Cosmic Academy. They have enrolled and are students in the Cosmic Academy. And therefore, it says here there is a faculty of the Cosmic Academy. Who are they? Deceitful spirits. These are demons, professor demons. and doctrines of demons. That's the curriculum of the Cosmic Academy. And when you enroll there, that is the study manual. And you're going to study doctrines of demons. And the doctrines of demons always sound very good to the ear of the benighted. It's not evil stuff like they have in the movies that try to scare you when you go. Everybody wants to go to the movies and be frightened by what's on the screen, because really in the back of your mind you know that that's just a reflection of film focused on a screen that's usually off-white. And the boogers can't get to you in your seat. So you like to be afraid when you know you can't get heard. That's not true in the Cosmic Academy. Eat your lunch. So there's a Luciferian strategy, is there not? Luciferian strategy is the harbinger of the current zeitgeist of the United States. And when I say zeitgeist, that's a German term, you know it. It's a snapshot of the culture at any given moment in a nation's history. And so we've been snapshotting for a while here, but the zeitgeist is constantly being updated as it gets worser and worser. So the snapshot just looks worse. It's not different in any major way, because it's pretty much the same, except it's getting worse. So there's a strategy for this process. The key word of the strategy is change. And we don't mean what's in your pocket. We want to change the way you think, what's in your soul. It's okay for you to know what you know. Nobody can change that immediately, but they can do it over time. And if they want to do away with a certain system of thinking because they want to push their hidden agenda, then they have to do it in subtle ways. And if subtle ways don't do it, then they will go to those who can't interpret anything, and that would be children. So this is adopted from Antonio Gramsci's principle of the long march through institutions. Just do the long march. Don't be upset when there's failure. Don't be upset when things don't play out the way you plan. Don't be upset when Christianity is riding the high ground and trumping what you do. Just keep plugging away. Don't give up. See, that's what Christians won't do. Christians will give up. When prosperity is booming and everything's fine, then I don't really need doctrine. When things are coming unwound, I need to be made to feel good, so I want to go hear a brass band play and somebody give me dulcet tones. So this is adopted from Gramsci's The Long March Through Institutions, which requires that the culture be dismantled so change can be instituted in its place. How long does it take to do that? Well, Gramsci came up with this in the 1920s when he was in prison for a long period of time, and he wrote his prison papers. And some people who were trying to do the communism thing realized that he was onto something. The Russians, the Bolsheviks who took over Russia, just simply invaded, took it over, killed who was necessary at the process, and then set up a government. But they didn't win the minds of the people, because that's a process. And so these people were associated with what's called the Eastern Orthodox Church or the Russian Orthodox Church. And they were sold into that as part of their culture. Well, there's certain principles that are found in Catholicism, and they bought into that. And therefore, the progressive idea that we're confronting today is really just a fancy word for communism. They've sort of softened up communism, make you feel good about it. But there's no difference. When the end game comes, there's been no difference. And so when the Bolsheviks went in and took over lock, stock, and barrel, the people still thought the same way. And what Gramsci hit on is, look, you can't conquer a people and then bring them into your way of thinking overnight just because you're in charge. You have to indoctrinate them over time. Take your time. Do the long march. And eventually you'll win them over. And then he would also point out, don't worry about those who are in opposition. They're in opposition because that's the way they think, that's what they've been taught, and that's what they believe. You're not going to change their minds. Forget about them. Go to the easy targets. Go to the children. Spend 30 or 40 years indoctrinating the children. Get them up to adults. Let them have children. Put them in the system. And then after about two or three generations, everybody's thinking the way we want them to think. And those who are thinking the old way are considered to be doofa. It's really quite simple if you have the patience to do it. So, the loss of thought presently being experienced by a steadily increasing number of our citizens is due to demonic telepathy, whereby cosmic concepts are transferred to the soul. And demon influence takes care of that in the Cosmic Academy, which people enroll in and therefore matriculate. So the transfer of thought is accomplished by a person who is either indwelt by a demon or influenced by one. And there are therefore carriers of demon influence. In other words, a demon-possessed person can therefore communicate a concept to another individual. And that individual buys that lie. And they buy into the whole concept, and then they repeat it to someone else, and they verbalize it in a way that sounds okay to the hearer. And the hearer, therefore, has been demonized by demon influence, not by a demon personally. And the more people who buy into the lie, then the more of these emissaries there are to go out and propagandize even others. And that's what's going on in our country. And I understand, look, I understand that you don't want to say this outside of this room. You're sitting there in your chair and you're thinking, can I actually say this to somebody? Well, I don't know, point out to 1 Timothy 4:1 and ask the question, what do you think it means, doctrines of demons, Fred? What do you think that means? See if he says anything. Does that mean that we're paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons? You believe that, Fred? So maybe you don't want to bring that up. But it's good for you to understand it. We got Doritos out there. They get this. I have Doritos down in Shreveport telling me, oh, we sit riveted on the edge of our seats. I'm thinking, whoa, that's sort of unnerving to have people say that. But they do. So there's y'all and there's them. And you're not running for the door. But I'm telling you, this is doctrine. It's in the Word of God, and it is a warning to us about what is going on potentially in our souls if we flag, and it certainly is descriptive of what's going on in our country. So let's talk about the transfer of thought. The transfer of thought is accomplished by a person who is either indwelt by a demon or influenced by one. The civil disobedience we're dealing with today is the result of demon influence, which is characterized by hatred, by anger, and by envy, and promoted by the purveyors of anthropocentric academic speculation, which is Category 8 of the cosmic system of hatred. We'll get there eventually. But what is it? Break that down. Anthropocentric, that's man-centered. And then academic, it means we've gotten into academia and we've sold as the truth human speculation, which is in opposition to the truth. And so let's read that last sentence again. The civil disobedience we're dealing with today is the result of demon influence, which is characterized by hatred, anger, and envy, and promoted by the purveyors of anthropocentric academic speculation. You see that? That's the Cosmic Academy. Okay, this latter category of hatred is the 8th classification of Cosmic 2 and is defined as, quote, adherence to hypotheses and theories that dismiss the Bible as the absolute source of truth. Dismiss it. It's an old book. It goes back 2 centuries. It's not up to date. If you want to use the Bible, you need to look at it allegorically and let it teach you some bromides. So instead, the demonstrators assert that they're victims of racism, police brutality, and social deprivation, where in actuality most are outsiders paid from deep pockets of the left. The progressives, in other words, they are fomenting rebellion. The sponsor's hidden agenda is to stoke upheaval, rebellion, and mayhem that demand social change in order to quell the masses and restore order. So that's a communist tactic. Thesis, antithesis, critical point, and synthesis. We've studied that in the past. So what is the thesis? That's, say, traditionalism. What's the antithesis? Progressivism. What's critical point? Where the two come into combat with one another. For example, in Ferguson, you have police on one side, that's traditional. You have progressives on the other side who've been propagandized and bought into the lie. They've been told they've been suppressed. They've been told that they've been put upon. Who told them this and how did they convince them such? Because people love to hear they've been oppressed and other people are going to pay. And that's envy. Everybody's operating in the cosmic system here. And then when the police decide to defend the citizens of the area, then they are condemned for doing so. So now we've got synthesis, don't we? It's really quite simple what's going on. It's been tried before. Communists tried it in Russia. They're doing it constantly in China. They've done it in other places as well. We fought a war over one of them in Vietnam. On and on it goes. And nobody learns from it. That those people that flew their plane, our planes actually, they weren't theirs. They stole the airplanes and crashed them into our buildings and killed our people. And so everybody wants to celebrate, or not celebrate, they want to salute and remember back upon and bow their heads in prayer over 9/11. And, you know, that's fine. That's okay. The only thing that I would suggest is, what's it been now? 14 years and we haven't done anything about it? I mean, in the past, we've done something about this. So this will not stand. And things needed to have been destroyed and many people needed to die because of that. And we did nothing. And we sent our guys over there to one place, Iraq. Fine. Apparently that didn't work out. We sent them to Afghanistan. Fine. That didn't work out. The only thing that works out is to give them more than they're willing to live with. And we never did that. So that's human viewpoint. Got that all started. And people want to, you know, reflect back on 9/11. Well, you're reflecting back on 9/11 is not getting anything done. And those people are probably some that felt all along that we shouldn't have done anything about it. And we should love the people and go sing Kumbaya or whatever. It's not working. There will be wars and rumors of wars till Christ comes, and we are not willing to rumor a war, let alone do one. So here we go. Let's take a look at a phrase here. I want to elaborate. I'm started now, and I want to finish it. Demonstrators assert they're victims of racism. Okay, look, this has come out of the concept of racism. Now, I want to know, is there anybody in this room, don't raise your hands, anybody in this room that believes that they've been put upon because of their race? Is there anybody in this room that has picked out a certain breed of cat and you're in opposition and prejudice directed toward that breed of cat? Is anybody here? Here's what I have to say about racism. First of all, it's not about racism. Why is it anybody doesn't get along well with another breed of cat? I'll tell you what the core problem is. The core problem that leads to what is called racism is culture. And when there are two cultures in combat with one another, people are going to stand with what they know, what they believe is true, what they've always lived. And that other people are not living that way, and therefore you can't get along with them regardless of who they are. And so it's a cultural conflict. When we had one culture in this country, and there's no multiculturalism, that term itself is born right out of the heart of the Cosmic Academy. There's no such thing of a free people functioning in a multicultural society. Multiculturalism means you don't have a culture. So if we're that, then what's our culture? We don't know. But the cultures that bespeckle the country are in combat with each other. It's not about racism. It's about how they live, how they think. Is it right or wrong? That's not the issue. Two wrong ideas can be different and be in combat with each other. And then they call it racism. It's not that. Traditional people do not go to the streets. That is not permitted by Scripture. It is what it is. And the way that we revolt in this country is change the people who are in power, and we do it with the vote. And we don't do it with guns. Okay. See if I've got something else on here I want to say. I guess not. I felt like there were same things I wanted to say about that. In general, an untold number of believers live in the cosmic systems every day. Untold numbers, millions in this country. And although saved, they are functionaries for the dark side. Believers, they have decided to bolt the system, turn their back on truth, and buy the lie. And they may be ignorant. Like Paul said, he was ignorant. I did not know what I was doing, and God had mercy on me. May God have mercy on the people in this country who bought the lie and may not know what they're doing. But they're killing us as a people and as a country. These people function from a position of weakness whose poor decisions limit their future options. And rather than return to doctrine, they assume their failure is caused by anyone or anything outside themselves. Failure is never appropriated by the individual who's causing the problem. They always want it to be someone else's fault. And that, in essence, is a part of the cosmic systems. You're responsible for your own decisions. If they're bad ones, then you have to live with them. If they're good ones, then you'll be blessed in some way. In reality, these types are receiving discipline from their own bad decisions, and that is from a position of doctrinal weakness. There is no integrity among those in the cosmic systems, especially those influenced by the doctrines of demons. And although it may sound great to the untrained ear that you want to reach out and help people who are being oppressed. Well, who is it that's oppressed in this country? I would like to know this. There's no one being oppressed. Everyone's free. You can get up every day. You can walk out of where you live. You can go to a job, or you can just walk down the street. Oh, but wait. There are certain neighborhoods where you can't do that. Why is this? The people who are being oppressed are oppressing themselves because the culture doesn't permit them to exercise their freedom. And there are hucksters out there preaching rebellion. And it begins at the very top. And we see how that's played out over the past year or so. It hasn't worked out well to give people who do not have in their souls the concepts of biblical order to be told it's okay for them to buck the tiger. And then they go do it. I don't know what's going to happen to the city of Baltimore. I don't even know if Baltimore will remain a city once that little play is played out. So these people and these types are receiving discipline for their own bad decisions. Now let's talk about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are passages which speak of the demonically influenced Israelites who deviated from the plan of God and to follow the heathen practices of the Gentiles. So the following excerpt has to do with the Jews' involvement in demonism during the trip through the Hornada and their failures to attack idolatrous Canaan and destroy its Gentile inhabitants. They were given orders to invade, kill the enemy, and set up shop, and they didn't have the courage to do it. And so we have Psalm 106 taking up this subject. And it begins in verse 34 and goes through verse 38, and this is from the NET translation. First of all, the they here in verse 34, they did not destroy the nations. They here is the first generation of the Exodus. All of them died but Caleb and Joshua. They were given the opportunity to go into Canaan and take the land. They went over there and they saw these tall people, and tall people frightened them, and they decided, didn't call them the Nephilim. They said they are like the Nephilim, big guys pulling guards. They're 320 and run a 4.940. How can we go up against them? So it says they, the first generation, did not destroy the nations of Canaan as the Lord had commanded them to do. Note Exodus 23. Go take the land. And so they have these people, one from each of the tribes, to gather up and decide what to do. They went into the land. They came back. There was a majority report. Oh, the Nephilim-type big guys are over there. We certainly can't defeat them. And Caleb and Joshua said, the Lord said, go take it. Everything will be fine. He'll take care of the details. Wah. No, we cannot do that. It's just like 9/11. Wah. Can't do that. Verse 35, they mixed in with the nations and learned their ways. Oh my, we have a cultural conflict here, do we not? They mixed in, mind you, with the nations and learned their ways. We've got Jews mixing in with Gentiles, heathen Gentiles, and the Jews are mixing in with them. Now, how do we know they're believers? Everybody that came in out of the Exodus, out of Egypt, they were believers. They did the blood on the doorpost. The destroyer angel jumped over. It means they were believers. But in reversionism. And they were told by God, go get the land. Wah, they're too big. They mixed in with the nations and learned their ways. Now, what does that mean has happened to them in their souls? They have left their culture and they've bought into another one from the cosmic system. And that's what they want to do. They worship their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrifice their sons and daughters to demons. Okay, let's update that to the 21st century. We don't actually build a Baal statue with a furnace on it. We don't take them to the high ground or the Bema. We don't take our firstborn babies up there and burn them to death up there on the altar and claim God wants us to do this. No, we've improved since then. Let's just destroy their souls. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons, demon influence, publicly taught and supported with billions of dollars every year, so the souls of children can be propagandized into the dark side and become emissaries for Lucifer. And all of the things they say sound wonderful on the surface if you're not benighted. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And then summed up, the land was polluted by bloodshed. See, what will ultimately happen here because of the clash of cultures that now is underway and the division of thought between progressive and traditional, that ultimately there has to be a critical point. See, that's what all of these things that are going on in the cities are trying to accomplish, is critical point, so that there will be this clash of cultures, and when the smoke clears, they'll be able to do what? They'll be able to change. Change what? Fundamentally change the United States of America. Now, the people in power may not be aware of what they're doing. It just may be the fact they've been steeped in progressive ideology for so long. They think this is the next step and it's a very important one. But whatever they think, what we're seeing is the machinations of the dark side using them as tools to accomplish the objective of destroying this client nation. So just as in the time of Israelite reversionism, so it is today in client nation America. Millions of people living in Cosmic 2 make millions of decisions from a position of weakness. That promotes the Luciferian strategy to, quote, fundamentally transform the United States of America. Well, I hope you enjoyed that segment. It was really uplifting, wasn't it? That was demonism. Now we come to one that's really associated with the demonism deal, but we want to study now cosmic panaceas. Philosophies and ideologies that sustain the long march through institutions by propagandizing the benighted into accepting the false premise of human equality. No one should ever want to be equal with anybody. There's no motivation there. Let's just say that all of us are equal in here. Okay? Now, you don't really know the people who are in this room. You associate with them. They come here on Tuesdays and Thursdays. What is it now? Oh, we haven't done that in 7 years. Wednesdays and Thursdays. See them then. But I'm looking across the room here, and I think the people who are here live in a lot of different places. So they're not your neighborhood. You're not related to them. Who are these guys? How do they think? What are they up to? Well, they show up here, so they must be thinking the way we do. Could it be that we have a little mini culture going on in here? A mini culture. Based on what? Thought process and the Word of God. And that gives us that specific area of thought called truth by which we can function, make good decisions. But then there are cosmic panaceas that are going to assault us every day. And what did it say over here? The benighted are going to accept a false premise here. Who are the benighted? Those believers who don't know truth and buy into the lie. They're part of the problem. The unbelievers have no excuse. Well, let's take a look at some of this. We can't go very far. I've got some things that I want to communicate to you in the process. We'll do that on Sunday morning. It'll really be good to do this part here on Sunday morning. I think we'll have a good time with that. bring some no-dos. Cosmic panaceas, the English word panacea finds its origin in the Greek noun panacea, and that means a universal remedy. So if you have a panacea, you've come up with a universal remedy, something that you can implement, and it will therefore solve a problem universally. And its derivative is panaces, which is all healing, like a panacea for cancer. I was talking to Weldon the other day. Do you think it's possible that someday there will be a cure for cancer because you'll discover a certain drug that will cure cancer? Well, he responded to me in his medical way, and I came away with this conclusion. My conclusion was is that there's certain types of cancer, because of where they're found in the body, that can be eliminated. Not necessarily the cure is the word, but they can be eliminated. In other words, you go in there and chop it out and throw it away, and then sew the guy back up, and he's okay. There's certain cancers where you can do this. But there are other cancers, because of the way they form, that cannot be taken out because of where they are. And the only thing you can do is try to destroy them. And so you blast the person with chemotherapy and radiation and this kind of thing. You blast them. Well, when you're blasting the bad guys, you're also blasting the good guys. But you hope to direct it in a certain way so it's the most of what it's blasting is the bad guys. But if one of those bad guys, just one, escapes and floats away in a bloodstream, then it'll metastasize somewhere else. So you haven't really gotten rid of it, you just moved it. Some people are very fortunate. This process actually gets all the bad guys, and they've therefore been freed of it. But they haven't been cured. It's because you just shot them all dead. All healing is the phrase here. Is there a panacea for cancer? Not likely. Not likely. When you speak of certain types of cancer in certain places of the body. So we've got a cancer in the country, in the souls of its people, and we need to fix that. I mean, it's like having cancer. You got to blast into the thought process of everybody in the country. That's what? Thinking differently from us. So do we have really the power to do that, or really the desire? People are free to believe what they want to. Client nations have risen. Client nations have fallen because of the loss of thought of the people. And it just happens that way. And that's why there's so many client nations in history. It can't be sustained because Lucifer does not want a client nation to survive. He wants it to go away because it's stopping everything he's trying to accomplish. The truth is getting in his way. So the way that I stop the truth is to sell people the lie, and I'm willing to do a long march to get it done. And he's relentless. He's got a death sentence ahead of him, and the only way he can prolong getting away from that sad day for him is to delay it. And that's all he can do. And one of the things he's going to sell is cosmic panaceas, something that is a universal remedy and something that is all healing. And that's called progressivism today. We'll resume with category 6 on Sunday morning, cosmic panaceas. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study these things this evening. May they be real to us, because they represent the truth of the zeitgeist in which we currently live. Motivate us to stay the course, to continue to pursue truth, to fill our souls with your immutable word, giving us stability in times of national catastrophe. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.